Good morning. This morning we're in John chapter 20 and we're finishing up the departure plan. This Monday, I had to go to the Northside Hospital in Atlanta and I had a bone marrow biopsy. And it was my 2-year anniversary from when I had a stem cell transplant, and they're just checking to make sure that my body is still cancer free. And anyway, before they would do any procedures on me, they sent me to the hospital registration. And at the hospital registration, the first thing they asked for is my driver's license. You see, I had to present evidence of who I was in order to register for the procedures I was going to do. And so the evidence that we use is usually our driver's license. And we're approaching the primaries for a lot of the candidates and wherever you live in America. And one of the things that they require here in Georgia anyway, is your driver's license for your, just to prove it's evidence of who you are. And one of the things they're voting for nationally is that you would have to require some kind of voter ID. It's a big topic today. But when you go to the doctor, when you go to get your driver's license, you usually have to show some kind of evidence, either your Social Security card, your birth certificate, or multiple, you know, items there. But we have to show evidence of who we are. In our passage today, John shows three evidences that Jesus had risen from the dead. Okay, and so these evidences are, he's going to have the evidence of the empty tomb. He's going to have the evidence of Mary's, because Jesus appeared to Mary, and he also appeared to the apostles. So we will look at those. Now, why is this so important? Why, you know, usually when if you're in a criminal case, a court case, you're going to have to provide evidence in order to win your case. And so evidence is usually something that's presented in order to win a case. So why is John, why is he presenting these evidences? Well, he's told us in John chapter 20, when we looked at the purpose of the Gospel of John, he said, these things have been written, these signs have been given, so that you may believe, and in believing you may have life in him. And so he's written these things so that we can believe. In fact, in our passage today, the word believe is used 8 times. And 2 of those times is a contrast of unbelief and belief. But the other 6 times, it's just belief. But the gospel message includes the belief in the resurrection. If you go to Paul's writing in Romans chapter 10, verse 9 and 10, he says, if you believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead and you confess with your mouth that he is Lord, you'll be saved. For with the heart he believes, resulting in righteousness, and with the mouth he confesses, resulting in salvation. And so believing in that Jesus was raised from the dead is part of the gospel. It's part of how you become a Christian. In fact, if you do not believe in the resurrection, you cannot be a Christian. You've got to believe in the resurrection. In Paul's writing to the Corinthians in chapter 15, he gives a very short, concise part of the gospel message. And it says, I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures. He was buried. He was raised on the 3rd day according to the scriptures. And then he appeared to Cephas and then to the 12. And it goes on. He appeared to James. He also appeared to over 500 brethren at one time. But the resurrection was a key part of that. Now, in 1 Corinthians 15, Paul goes on to say a few other things about the resurrection. In fact, he said in verse 14, he says, if Christ has not been raised, our preaching is in vain, and your faith is in vain. In other words, if Christ was not raised from the dead, our faith in Christ is in vain. Later on in verse 17, he said, if Christ has not been raised, your faith is worthless. Okay, and so you're still in your sins. It hasn't delivered you from your sins. And so the belief in the resurrection is vitally important. In fact, some scholars say that it is the single most important part of our faith. And so John is giving evidence, and it's like a case. He's presenting a case, and for him to win his case, we have to believe. And so that's what he's trying to do. He's trying to convince you and I to believe that he is risen from the dead. So we're going to look at those, the evidence of the empty tomb. We'll look at the appearance to Mary and also the appearance to the apostles. And I'm going to bring in a few other texts in the midst of those to give some proper context as we go along. But we'll be reading through John chapter 20 today. Okay, so let's take a look at the first evidence. So Father God, open up our hearts, our minds today as we study your word. And so I pray, Father, that you would illuminate your scripture and give us understanding. And if anybody is not believing, I pray, Father, that they would believe because of the evidence presented. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Okay, verse 1, now on the first day of the week, that's Sunday, and the church met on Sundays to celebrate the resurrection. But it says, on the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene came early to the tomb while it was still dark and saw the stone already taken away from the tomb. So she ran and came to Simon Peter and to the other disciple whom Jesus loved and said to them, they have taken away the Lord out of the tomb and we do not know where they have laid him. Wait a minute. Mary shouldn't say we. She should say, I don't know where. Oh, well, you have to go to the other gospel accounts to find out that Mary did not go to the tomb alone. She went with Salome and she went with the other Mary. And so there were two ladies that were accompanying her, and they left there, and she arrived at the tomb while it was still dark. But the other ladies did not arrive there until the dawn was breaking. So they got there a little bit after. Even though they left together, she went ahead of them, and so she was the first one to arrive at the tomb. Okay? And so Mary arrives at the tomb. And so in Mark 16, it says, when the Sabbath was over, Mary Magdalene, that's Mary in our text here, Mary, the mother of James and Salome, brought spices so that it might come and anoint him. Very early on the first day of the week, they came to the tomb when the sun had risen. You see, so Mary got to the tomb while it was still dark. And these ladies, they came after a little bit later, okay? And the timing of that is pretty critical too, because they were bringing spices in order to anoint the body of Jesus. They fully expected Jesus to be in the tomb. They weren't expecting him to be risen from the dead, or they wouldn't have brought all these spices to anoint them. In fact, after the Sabbath was over, we find out in one of the other Gospels that they had gone and purchased spices. And then the very early the next morning, they came to bring those spices that they had purchased to anoint the body of Jesus. And so they were coming there. So they weren't expecting it. They were not believing at this point. And they also did not know something else. They did not know when they went to anoint the body, because they're asking, how are we going to roll away this stone? They didn't know how they were going to do that. And so they did not know that the chief priests had gone to Pilate and said, you know, this deceiver said that he was going to be raised in 3 days, rise from the dead, and so let's put a guard there. So let's take a look at that in Matthew chapter 27. The Jews don't know this. The disciples don't know this. Mary and the other women don't know this. Now, on the next day, the day after the preparation, the chief priests and the Pharisees gathered together with Pilate and said, Sir, we remember what he was still alive. That deceiver said, after 3 days, I'm to rise again. Therefore, give orders for the grave to be made secure until the third day. Otherwise, the disciples may come in and steal him away and say to the people, he's risen from the dead. And the last deception will be worse than the first. Pilate said, you have a guard, go in and make it as secure as you know how. And they went and they made the grave secure along with a guard, set a seal on the stone. So once this seal was placed on the stone, it's some kind of ribbon or rope that they put there. And then they said it would be some kind of mud or clay that they would put on top of that. And then they would put the official seal, the Roman seal on there. And so at this point, the soldiers, the guard, and scholars say that there were four guard there, could have been eight, but normally they said that a guard would be four soldiers. And so these soldiers were now more concerned about this seal being broken than they were about Jesus. Because if that seal was broken and they're guarding it, their lives would be taken. Okay? And so if they fell asleep and were not really diligent in following out their orders and being careful with that, they could also be put to death. And so typically these guards would have one person guarding, and then the others would take turn sleeping and resting, so that they always had some fresh eyes on everything, because their life was you know, at risk. And so they've put these guards there, and when they set this seal, it says there that the chief priests were with the guard when they did that. So they verified that the body was in the grave. They put this stone there, they put a seal there, and they've guarded it. Now, Matthew also records in chapter 28 that an earthquake came. And this earthquake came, and the stone was rolled away. Now, this was the second earthquake. There was an earthquake when Jesus was on the cross. And this is the second earthquake, and this time the stone is rolled away. And we'll pick that up in verse 2. It says, "Behold, a severe earthquake had occurred, for an angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled away the stone and sat upon it. And his appearance was like lightning, his clothing as white as snow, and the guard shook for fear of him and became like dead men." So like dead men, they had no life at all. But they came to their senses. And when they realized that the stone had been rolled away, they realized that the body of Jesus was not there. These guards went to the chief priest to tell him what had happened. And so we pick that up in verse 11. It says, while they were on the way, some of the guard came into the city and reported to the chief priests all that had happened. And when they had assembled the elders and consulted together, they gave a large sum of money to the soldiers and said, you are to say, 'His disciples came by night and stole him away while we're asleep.'" Of course, if they said that, they would be put to death. Okay, so the Jews said this, "And if this should come to the governor's ears, we'll win him over and keep you out of trouble." So the Jews were saying, "You count on us, we'll win his favor, and you'll be okay to tell this lie." And they took the money, and it says it was a large sum of money that they gave them. And so they did as they were instructed. Now, there's a lot of obviously problems with that, is, you know, that the disciples came and they're going to go with these guards standing guard and they're going to roll this thing away, and that they were asleep. No, they weren't asleep, and their life was, you know, dependent upon that. Now let's go back to our account. So Mary has come to the tomb early. It's still dark. She saw the stone was already taken away. Now that's what we filled in with Matthew, that this earthquake had happened, that there was a guard standing there, and the guard had left. And so when she gets there, there's no guard there. It's just an empty grave. Okay. And so she saw the stone already taken away from the tomb or sepulcher, and she ran and came to Simon Peter and to the other disciple whom Jesus loved, that's John, and said to them, "They've taken away the Lord out of the tomb, and we do not know where they have laid him." And so when she says "we," obviously going back to Peter and the other disciples, she came across the other women, and she let them know that he was not there. Okay, and so now she says, you know, we do not know. So Peter and the other disciple, that's John, went forth, and they were going to the tomb. So they wanted to see for themselves. They're not believing Mary. They got to see it for themselves. And so the two were running together, and the other disciple ran faster than Peter and came to the tomb first. Notice that in verse 8, it says, "The other disciple who had come first to the tomb also entered." John is the youngest disciple. It's probably why he ran faster. But for some reason, John, he wants us to know that he's a faster runner. So twice in here, he tells us that he got there first. Okay? And so I appreciate the competitive spirit there. But anyway, he tells them that, you know, that he got there first. But he didn't go in. Notice it says that he ran ahead faster than Peter and came to the tomb first, and stooping and looking in, he saw the linen wrappings lying there, but he did not go in. Okay, and so Simon Peter also came following him, and he entered the tomb, and he saw the linen wrappings lying there, and the face cloth which had been on his head, not lying with the linen wrappings, but rolled up in a place by itself. So the other disciple who had first come into the tomb also entered, and he saw and believed. For as yet they did not understand the scripture that he must rise again from the dead. And so the disciples went away again to their homes. So let's just stop there. We have the evidence of Mary first of the empty tomb. And you also have the evidence that the soldiers had gone to the Pharisees and chief priests saying that the tomb is empty. And so they had verified that it was empty, and they're trying to save their life at that point. But now we have the evidence that was given to the apostles. And so think about this for just a minute. They came to find this stone rolled away, and so when they get there, Peter and John look in, and it's exactly like the ladies say. And it says, for they were not yet believing yet. And they find the headpiece separate from that. If someone had come to steal away the body, the scholars say that they would have picked up the dead body who's been wrapped, and especially with soldiers there and a guard there, they would have taken the body, wrapped in all, and taken him with him. But for the wrappings to still be there with 100 pounds of weight there, what Jesus did is he went right through the wrappings when he rose from the dead. So the wrappings just stayed right there where they were. Okay, Jesus did not need the stone to be rolled away for him to come out. He needed the stone to be rolled away so that we could look in and see that it was empty. Okay, so the rolling away of the entrance wasn't for Jesus, it was for them. And so we'll see later on that Jesus is able to go through a door and a wall again. But here, Jesus, you know, goes through, you know, the wrappings, and he goes through the door, and the door is open. Now, what happens here is I want to go back to Luke for a few minutes and fill in some more blanks, okay? Because here in John, what we have here is that the disciples went away to their own homes. So they have left there at the homes, okay, and gone home, okay? So the second evidence we have is the evidence of Jesus' appearance to Mary. So Mary and the women have gone back to the tomb, and Mary has stayed there, but Peter and John have gone to their home. So pick it up in Luke 24, verse 1. On the first day of the week, at early dawn, they came to the tomb, bringing the spices which they had prepared. They found the stone rolled away from the tomb, and when they entered, they did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. While they were perplexed about this, two men suddenly stood near them in dazzling clothing. And as the women were terrified and bowed their faces to the ground, the men said to them, "Why do you seek the living one among the dead? He's not here, he is risen. Remember how he spoke to you while he was still in Galilee, saying that the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified and the third day rise again." And they remembered his words, and they returned from the tomb and reported all these things to the 11 and all the rest. Now they were Mary Magdalene and Joanna and Mary the mother of James. Also the other women with them were telling these things to the apostles. But these words appeared to them as nonsense, and they would not believe them. So these ladies, they have this angelic visitation, and the angels tell them that he is risen, and they go back and they tell the apostles and the brethren with them, but they did not believe. Okay. Remember, this passage are evidences so that you can believe. But they were unbelieving at this point. So Peter got up and ran to the tomb, stooping and looking in. He saw the linen wrappings only, and he went away to his home, marveling at what had happened. Now, Right after that, we have the famous account of the two. They were on the road from Jerusalem to Emmaus. It's a 7-mile walk there. And while they're on the way, they're conversing about all the things that have happened. So we'll pick that up in verse 13. It says, "Behold, two of them were going that very day to a village named Emmaus, which was about 7 miles from Jerusalem. And while they were talking with each other about all the things that had taken place, and while they were talking and discussing, Jesus himself approached and began traveling with them. But their eyes were prevented from recognizing him, and he said to them, 'What are these words that you're exchanging with one another as you are walking?' And they stood still, looking sad, and one of them named Cleopas answered and said to him, 'Are you the only one visiting Jerusalem and unaware of the things that have happened here in these days?' And Jesus said to them, 'What things?'" He's playing dumb. You know, he says, "And they said to him, 'The things about Jesus the Nazarene, who is a prophet, mighty indeed in word in the sight of God and all the people, and how the chief priests and our rulers delivered him to the sentence of death and crucified him. But we were hoping that it was he who was going to redeem Israel. Indeed, besides all of this, it is the third day since these things happened, but also some women among us amazed us. And while they were at the tomb early in the morning and did not find his body, they came saying that they had a vision of angels who said that he was alive. Some of those who were with us went to the tomb and found it exactly as the women had said, but him they did not see. And Jesus said to them, 'O foolish men and slow to heart to believe in all that the prophets have spoken. Was it not necessary for the Christ to suffer these things and enter his glory?' And beginning with Moses and with all the prophets, he explained to them the things concerning himself in the scriptures." So what do these two men do? These men, they're now approaching Emmaus, the town, and they said, "It's getting late, so why don't you come and stay with us?" And so they invite him in. So the next thing we find is that Jesus is breaking bread. And as soon as he broke bread, their eyes were opened and they recognized that it was Jesus. And then he vanished. He was gone. So we pick that up. In verse 31, "Then their eyes were opened, they recognized Jesus, and he vanished from their sight. And they said to one another, 'Were not our hearts burning within us while he was speaking to us on the road and while he was explaining the scriptures to us?' And they got up that very hour and returned to Jerusalem and found gathered together the 11 and those who were with him, saying, 'The Lord has really risen and has appeared to Simon.' And they began to relate their experiences on the road, and he was recognized by them in the breaking of the bread." So the 11, because Judas has already gone his way, but the 11 remaining, they've heard the testimony of the women about seeing the angels, that he's risen on the third day. They've now heard the testimony of these two, and yet they're still not believing. And so, continuing in Luke 24, it says, "They were startled and frightened, and that they were seeing a spirit. And Jesus said to them, 'Why are you troubled? Why do doubts arise in your hands? See my hands and my feet. It's I myself. Touch me and see me. For a spirit does not have flesh and bones, as you see I have.' And when he said this, he showed them his hands and his feet." So Jesus appears to them himself, except we find that Thomas was not with him when he first appears to them. But he appears to them, and guess what? It says that the door was shut, okay? And so the door was shut to the place where they were meeting, but Jesus did not need them to open the door in order for him to come into the room. Normally, when the doors were shut, they had a metal or a wooden bar that went across the door. And so when it was shut up for fear of the Jews, they would have had the door locked and secured. And all at once, Jesus appears in their room with them. And so he didn't need the stone rolled away, and he didn't need someone to unwrap him. He went right through the wrappings. He went right through the walls of the sepulcher, and he went right through the walls or the door here and appeared to the disciples. And then he showed him his hands and feet. So let's go back now to our text. Okay. So Verse 11, Mary was standing outside the tomb weeping, and as she wept, she stooped and looked in the tomb, and she saw two angels there, one at the head, one at the feet, where the body of Jesus lying. And they said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping?" And she said, "Because they've taken away my Lord. I do not know where they've laid him." And when Jesus said this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing there and did not know that it was Jesus. And Jesus said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping? Whom are you seeking?" And supposing him to be the gardener, she said, "Sir, if you've carried him away, tell me where you've laid him, and I will take him away." Jesus said to her, "Mary." And the way he said it, she turned and said to him in Hebrew, "Rabboni," which means teacher. And Jesus said, "Stop clinging to me, for I have not yet ascended to the Father, but go to my brethren and say to them, I ascend to my Father and your Father and my God and your God." And Mary Magdalene came announcing to the disciples, "I've seen the Lord, and he has said these things." Okay, so Mary saw the Lord. Okay, and so the second evidence was Mary seeing the Lord, and she goes back to tell the disciples. So meanwhile, they've heard the other women. They've heard these two men from the road to Emmaus. They've heard Mary herself saying that she has seen the Lord, second evidence. And the third evidence there is that Jesus is with the disciples. Verse 19, so it was evening on that day, the first day of the week, and the doors are shut where the disciples were for fear of the Jews. Jesus came and stood in their midst and said, "Peace be with you." Now we find in the other Gospels that, for example, in Luke 24, it says they were startled and frightened, for they thought they were seeing a spirit. And so Jesus says, "Oh, I'm not a spirit." He says, "Why do doubts arise in your eyes? See my hands and my feet? It is I myself. Touch me and see me, for a spirit does not have flesh and bones as you see that I have." And when he said this, he showed them his hands and his feet. And then he asked, he said, "Give me, you have anything to eat?" And so they gave him some broiled fish to eat. And the spirit doesn't eat any food like that. So he's proving to himself that he's not a spirit. But they were startled. So when Jesus comes into the room and he says, "Peace be with you," there's a reason he says peace, because they're thinking it's some spirit and they're scared to death. So verse 20, when he said this, he showed them his hands and his side, and the disciples rejoiced when they saw the Lord. I want to go back. I don't have it in the PowerPoint, but in chapter 16, in verse 24, I'm sorry, it's not verse 24, but he tells them in chapter 16 that your weeping is going, it's verse 20. He says, "Truly, truly, I say to you that you will weep and lament, but the world will rejoice, but you will grieve, but your grief will be turned into joy." When did their grief turn into joy? Their grief turned into joy when they saw that his hands and his feet, and they touched him, and they realized that it was Jesus and he's with them. He's risen from the dead. And so back in our text here, he says that the disciples then rejoiced when they saw the Lord. So verse 21, so Jesus said to them again, "Peace be with you." Now, and he's got the next couple verses here is really the Great Commission. Okay, now all four Gospels contain an account of the Great Commission. We have it in Luke 24. We have Matthew 28, verses 18 through 20. We have Mark 16. Also gives the verses 14 and 15. We have the Great Commission there. And I thought about, well, maybe I should just stop right here and do the Great Commission next week. I said, but no, this chapter is about evidences. And so right after he gives this short little reminder of the Great Commission, he goes right back to another evidence, and because Thomas was not with them. And so I didn't want to lose the focal point of the chapter. And the chapter is about three evidences that we have. We have the empty tomb, we have the appearance to Mary, and we have the appearance to the apostles. And it was important for him to go to all the apostles. But while he's got the most of the apostles, got 10 of the apostles there, he goes ahead and tells them. And so he says, as the Father sent me, I also send you. Remember that he had sent them out earlier, sent out the 12, then he sent out the 70, but he and it says that they were going in the power of the Spirit, and they were casting out demons, and they were healing the sick, and they were proclaiming the kingdom of God, and they were announcing forgiveness. Okay? And so he says, I'm sending you also. And then when he said this, he breathed on them and said, receive the Holy Spirit. And then verse 23, the message of the gospel. If you forgive the sins of any, their sins have been forgiven. If you retain the sins of any, they have been retained. Okay. And so look at verse 45 through 49 of Luke. It says, Jesus opened their mind to understand the scriptures. He said to them, thus it is written that Christ would suffer and rise again from the dead the third day. By the way, the third day is Sunday. That was the first day of the week, and that's when he arose. And that repentance for forgiveness of sins would be proclaimed in his name to all the nations, beginning from Jerusalem. You're witnesses of these things. And behold, I'm sending forth the promise of my Father, but that's the Holy Spirit. And you're to stay in the city until you're clothed with power from on high. Now, I do want to make just a quick note here. The church traditionally says that the church began at Pentecost when they received the Holy Spirit. The Pentecostals believe that when Jesus breathed on them here and said, receive the Holy Spirit, that they received the Holy Spirit there, and then they were baptized in the Holy Spirit at Pentecost. But notice that what Jesus said in Luke, he says, you know, he breathed on them and says, receive the Holy Spirit, but then he says, you are to wait in Jerusalem until you are, he says, I'm sending, that's the future, I'm sending forth the promise, and you're to stay there until you're clothed with power on high. So the traditional church view is that the Holy, they received the Holy Spirit at Pentecost, and they also were empowered by the Holy Spirit at Pentecost. And so to me, it really doesn't matter. All of it's past tense. When we believe, we receive the Holy Spirit. We need to be empowered by the Holy Spirit so that we can be His witnesses. And we have all been commissioned to go and preach the gospel and to make disciples and to proclaim forgiveness in the name of Jesus to people, which is the good news, that their sins can be forgiven. So to me, it's all past tense, and we all need the infilling and empowering of the Holy Spirit. We need, you know, we need to be mission-minded. And so it really doesn't matter too much to me about that. Okay, so let's pick up our chapter here. And 8 days later, his disciples were again inside, and Thomas was with them this time. And Jesus came, the doors having been shut, and stood in their midst and said, peace be with you. Again, the doors had been shut. He just came right in. He didn't need the doors. He said to Thomas, reach here with your finger and see my hands, and reach here your hand and put it into my side, and do not be unbelieving, but believing. You see, Jesus had heard what Thomas told the disciples, even though he wasn't with the disciples when Thomas told the disciples, he knew what Thomas had said. We go back up to verse 24. It says, Thomas, one of the 12, called Didymus, was not there when Jesus came. So the other disciples were saying to him, we have seen the Lord. But he said to him, unless I see in his hands the imprint of the nails and put my finger in the place of the nails and put my hand in his side, I will not believe. That's where we get the word doubting Thomas. It comes from this verse here. Okay, but Jesus, because he is God and he knows the hearts of all men, and he has heard what he said, even though he wasn't with them at the time. He hears everything that we say, and he knows everything that we think. Okay, so now it's 8 days later. He's with them, and the first thing he says is, Thomas, come here. Reach here with your finger. See my hands. Reach into my side. Put it in my side. Don't be unbelieving, but believing. And Thomas answered and said to him, my Lord and my God. He begins to worship him. Do you know that is a natural response when someone believes in the Lord Jesus, is to begin to worship him and adore him. And so Christians should be worshipers of Jesus. Okay. Verse 29, he says, and by the way, in verse 28, it says, my Lord and my God. If Jesus was not God, he would have corrected him right there. If he was, because many people say, well, he's the Son of God, but he's not God. Well, no, if he would have corrected him. He says, no, don't worship me. Like the angels, when people began to worship the angels, they said, no, you know, we're just an angel. You know, we're worship God. Okay, he would have said the same thing. But see, Jesus, the Trinity is there. He is God. He's God the Son, but he is God. And Jesus said to him, because you have seen me, have you believed? Blessed are those who did not see and yet believed. Okay, we are those, you and I are those who believe, and we haven't seen the Lord in person, and yet we believe, and so we're blessed by that, and also the other apostles were. So let's take a look here before we close out. We have three evidences. We saw the empty tomb. It was verified to be empty. It had been sealed shut, and so there was no way that the disciples were going to be able to steal that body away. And some scholars say that it would have taken as many as 20 people to roll that heavy stone away. I don't know how heavy it was, but it was a massive stone there. But the empty tomb is there. The second evidence is you have Mary Magdalene, who saw the Lord. He appeared to her and says, go and report to your brethren. So she reported to him, and it appeared to them as nonsense. They didn't believe it. Okay, then the third evidence is that Jesus himself appears to the apostles. The first time, Thomas wasn't there. The second time, he appears 8 days later. Thomas is with them. And so then he reaffirmed their mission to them, and that he's sending them just as the Father had sent him, and they're to receive the Holy Spirit. And so let's now take a look at some applications. Verse 30. When Jesus, it says, therefore, many other signs Jesus also performed in the presence of the disciples, which are not written in this book, but these have been written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in his name. This is the purpose of the Gospel of John. This is also the purpose statement of chapter 20. He has written these things here so that we would believe. But he's written all the things in the book of John so that we would believe. That is the focus. Now, John is an evangelist. He's also what we call an apologist. Now, what is an apologist? An apologist is someone who gives a defense of their faith. The word apologist comes from the Greek word apologia. Well, where do we find that word apologia? We find that in 1 Peter chapter 3. Peter writes, but sanctify Christ as Lord in your hearts, always being ready to make a defense to everyone who asks you to give an account for the hope that is in you, yet with gentleness and reverence. He says, so be ready to make a defense to everybody, to give an account for the hope that's in you. Okay, and that word defense is that Greek word apologia. So all of us are called to be able to make a defense. And so we call that apologetics. Now, Josh McDowell is a very famous apologist. And he's got a couple books there. He's got Evidence That Demands a Verdict. This is volume one. He's got volume two. He's got More Evidence That Demands a Verdict. And he's got a whole chapter here just on the empty tomb. He's got a chapter there on all these different, you know, parts of the departure plan that we've been talking to. I haven't been preaching from this book. We've been preaching from the Gospels. But he is an apologist. And so our first application today, John wrote this so that you and I would be a believer. If you've never received Christ, if you've never believed in the resurrection of Christ, well, it's been proven here that he gave evidences so that you would believe that he's risen. So if you've never really believed that he had risen from the dead and you want to become a believer, which is why he wrote it, then I encourage you just to pray something simple like, Jesus, I believe that you are real. I believe that you did come and that you died for our sins and that you were buried and that you rose on the third day, just like you said you were. And I believe that you are the Son of God. And I ask you to come into my life, forgive me of my sins. And so I ask this in Jesus' name. And becoming a Christian is simple as that. And so then you say, Lord, I want to follow you. I want to confess you as my Lord and make you my Lord and my Savior. Okay, so that would be the application number one, is that we would be believers. That's what John said. I've written these things so that you would believe. The second application is that we would believe the word of God. Everything that Jesus said about his life and his departure have come true. In fact, in his birth, we look at the birthplace. It was prophesied he would be in Bethlehem. It was prophesied he'd be a descendant of David. It was prophesied he would be a Nazarene. All these things. It was prophesied to be born of a virgin. So all these things, they were all fulfilled. But his life and his ministry, and also here in the departure plan, where we saw he said, I'm going to be betrayed. And so that was in the scriptures. It said he was going to be not just betrayed, but he was going to be condemned. And that was in the scriptures. And he was going to be turned over to the Gentiles. And he prophesied about his death on the cross. He said, if I be lifted up. And so, and we also saw in the Old Testament that he is on the tree, is cursed. And he became a curse for us, Galatians 3:13. But every single scripture Jesus has fulfilled, because God always fulfills his word. And so John writes these things, these evidences, so that we would be believers. And so we need to believe God's word. And so no matter what area of life that, you know, that you need his promises for, I encourage you to read his word, to study his word, to know his word, and to stand on his word, because you can trust it. You can believe in his word. Don't be unbelieving, but believing in what he has to say. And the third thing comes out of this whole chapter. This is a defense of the resurrection of Jesus. It is an apologetic chapter. And so Peter tells us that we need to be able to give a defense of the hope that we have. And so I encourage you to be ready to share your testimony with others. Be ready to share the gospel. Be ready to make a defense to those who ask for the hope that is in you. And so we have the scriptures that you can use. In fact, most of what Josh McDowell uses, he's pulled a lot of scriptures. He also has a lot of scholars. If you want to read about all the different church scholars over the years and commentaries, he's collected a lot of them. But primarily we have the scriptures, but we need to be able to give a defense. And so make a commitment to the Great Commission, that you will share the gospel, that you'll be ready, you'll be prepared, and that you'll be able to make a defense to those who ask you. So Father God, thank you for this chapter about the resurrection of Jesus. Thank you for the evidences that John gives us. And Father, help us. Help us to be ready to give evidences and to be able to share with other people about the hope that we have in us. And so I ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.